Back in 1860, over 150 years ago, Fairfield Christian Church was born. You see, for over 150 years, this church has wanted to do Bible things the Bible way. And that goes as far as how we're identified as well. We're Christians. Some people may ask the question, well, what flavor of Christian are you? Well, we're just Christians. We're just Christians. That's kind of what the Bible talks about. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. There the writer Luke, he says this. He says, it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. We like to be identified as Christians. We don't want to be identified or even divided by denomination. We're just Christians. Now, there's another thing that we see in the Bible, the first century, that we think is very important that we practice on a weekly basis, and that is communion. The Lord's Supper. Some churches call it the Eucharist. It seems that the first century church came together at least once a week to have communion. Luke writes this in chapter 20. He says, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers. We gathered on the first day of the week to share in the Lord's Supper. You see, we don't think it's too often, once a week, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, here's another important thing that we see from the New Testament, and that is the issue of baptism. We only baptize those people who are old enough to believe, because when it comes to baptism, we really believe there's a mental process involved. Not only is believing involved, but here's something else that's involved when you get baptized, when you come to Christ, and that is the issue of repentance. Repentance. That's saying that I want to turn my back on my sin. I want to turn my back on my sin. And I need and I want the forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives me. You see, you've got to be old enough to believe. You've got to be old enough to understand repentance. You've got to be old enough to understand the issue of, well, I need forgiveness in my life. And when it comes to baptism as well, we really believe that the Bible gives us the model. Immersion is the model when it comes to baptism. It's the biblical model. It represents the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another area that we believe that's very, very important, and this area is a big challenge for us, and not just for us, but I think this area is a big challenge for a lot of churches all across the United States. It's where a lot of churches have a lot of work to do. It's New Testament concern, New Testament love, New Testament compassion. Jesus said in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove. Get that? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You see, the distinguishing characteristic of a Christian is not that you can quote the Bible. Now, that's a good thing that you should do that. You see, the distinguishing characteristic of a Christian is not that you serve. I mean, we're serving with Go Love Kokomo. We serve on a weekly basis in our community. It's not that you serve, although that's a good thing. You see, the distinguishing characteristic of a Christian is that you love one another. Jesus talked about that. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's something that distinguishes us apart from every other group on the planet, on planet Earth. The Apostle Paul's favorite term for the church is the body. And he says to the Corinthian church, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul gives us a vision that when one member hurts, others hurt with it. My guess is that this afternoon, there are going to be quite a few of you along with me who are going to be watching some football, right? Should we pause for a brief moment and pray for the Colts? Lord, help our Colts, right? But we're going to be watching a lot of football, and a lot of you watch a lot of football in your years. And do you ever watch a football game and watch one of those great, big, huge men go down on the turf, and they get up holding maybe a finger, and tears are streaming down their face? I mean, they're cringing in pain of this one little finger. And they're hunched over, their shoulders are hunched over as they lumber across the field into the sidelines. And they are in a great deal of pain. They hurt like crazy. They barely make it off the field just holding their finger. Have you ever noticed that the whole body feels the pain? The whole body feels the pain. You see, that's the way it is with the church. You ever stub your toe at night? Or for that matter, you ever stub your toe in the daytime? You know, you're walking past a chair, you're walking past the couch, and you stub your toe, and what do? Your whole body goes, ouch, that hurt. Your whole body gets into it. The whole body feels a pain. It's just one small part of the body, but that's a picture of the church. Now, in Romans chapter 15, that's what he's talking about. We are nearing the end of our journey from the month of January, nearing the end of our journey in the book of Romans, and we've been looking at these last few chapters from an EQ perspective, an emotional quotient perspective, or an emotional intelligence perspective. What's EQ stand for? EQ is your ability to relate to other people in a positive sort of way. So open up your Bibles, clicking your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 today, and we're going to look at quite a few different verses, but we're going to pick it up in Romans chapter 15 in verse 1. So look at 15:1 to begin with. There Paul writes, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And then fast forward down to verse 7. In verse 7 he writes, "Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you." When you look at these words, I really think that we desperately need this message for a couple of different reasons. Reason number one, we're a big church. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, we're not as big as a church down the road or as big as a church across the town or as big as a church I know in Chicago. We're not that big. We're not a big church like that. No, we're not a big church like that. However, comparatively to all churches all over America, we are a big church. We have 3 services. Understand this, while we are a big church, no one person or even a few people can meet the needs of every single person in this church. I can't be everyone's personal chaplain. Our staff can't take care and meet the needs of every single person in this church. That's why Sunday school is so very important. That's why connection groups are so very important. That's why being involved in a ladies group, a men's group, maybe a breakfast group, maybe a work group, that's why it's so very important to be involved with other people, because when you have a rough time in your life, those people can rally around you. You have a group of people who will rally around you. That's why it's so very important to get involved in a group of one kind or another, because there's personal care for you. In fact, the Bible says this. The Bible says that you are a minister. Did you know that? The Bible says you are a minister. The Bible says in some translations, you are a priest. Get that. You are a priest. Let me encourage you right now. Find a person really, really close to you, maybe next to you. Why don't you look at them and say this? Why don't you look at them and say, I am a priest. Go ahead, do it. Look at someone and say, I am a priest. Now, some of you may be scratching your head going, he's a priest, she's a priest. Yeah, right. You really want to freak somebody out? Here's what you do. This week, why don't you sit down and why don't you write a letter to someone? You get to the end of the letter and you sign your name. After you sign your name, this is what you do. You write priest underneath that name. That'll freak them out. Wait a minute, what do you mean? I mean, Jeff Hendricks, a priest? Come on. No way. Really? You know what? We're all a priest. And I think we need this message to care for one another. We're caring for one another. We're ministering to one another. We're being a priest to one another. Now here's another reason why I think this message really should resonate today. And that is because our world is a whole lot more sinful than it was years ago. Is that not true or what? Our world seems like it's becoming more sinful. And so we need the encouragement to stand strong. The writer of Hebrews writes this in 10:24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Have you ever realized that you're always building people up or you're tearing them down? You ever realize that ever sunk in with you? You're either building people up or you're tearing them down. I think a locker room, I played a lot of sports in my day, and I think a locker room is kind of a microcosm of life. A locker room is kind of a microcosm of life. Are you familiar with the name Richie Incognito? Professional football player, some of you are. Some of you heard his name in the news back a few years ago. Professional football player, I think he now plays for the Buffalo Bills. Richie Incognito was and has a reputation of being a bully. Being a bully. Understand this, on a football team, baseball, basketball, soccer, whatever you want to do, on a team, the coaches and the players, they're either cheerleaders for the team or they're discouraging everybody on the team. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. And that's the way it is with the church. That's the way it is with you. When you walk out of this room this morning, you've either encouraged people or you've discouraged people. And the decision is entirely up to you. What do you want to do? And that's the lesson that the Apostle Paul, I think, brings us from Romans chapter 15. Look at your program. If you have not opened up your Bible yet to Romans chapter 15, please do that. Because today we want to look at some requirements. We want to look at some requirements for bearing the burdens of other people. Helping other people out. Helping them shoulder a lot of the problems that they may have in life. And here's the first thing that we have got to do. We have got to be. We must have a non-judgmental spirit. We have got to have a non-judgmental spirit. We saw in verse 1, Paul said, bear with the failings of the weak. Bear with the failings of the weak. If you go back into Romans chapter 14 like we did last week, the weak in Romans 14 are defined as those people who have an extra sensitive conscience. They many times will make rules where God doesn't. They can be called legalistic. They can be called pharisaical. And rather than being the judge and the jury, what we need to do as Christians, we need to encourage one another. Being tolerant, bearing with the failings of the weak. And it seems like the longer you live on this planet, it seems like the more difficult it is to do. You get frustrated. You get irritated. People yell out to you, get with the program. Come on, do what everyone else is doing. Come on, go, go, go. Chop, chop, chop. Get with the program. It can become really easy for us to become self-righteous. Did you hear what the self-righteous mom said to her family one day? Self-righteous mom said, I have prayed to God for the grace to put up with all of you for at least one more day. Have you ever felt that way? You got to put up with them one more day? Sure you have. But that's not the way we should act. A few years ago, I read a book by a preacher whose name is Andy Stanley. He wrote the book Deep and Wide, and in that book, he writes these words. Fortunately, he says, we are not the first generation of church leaders to wrestle with the tension that grace and truth pose for the church. We are to focus on the truth of God, the right and wrongs of God, but, he says, but we are always to do it in a spirit of love and grace and mercy. And then he goes on to cite Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, you can read through that this afternoon. In Acts chapter 15, they were wrestling with what it is, what do you have to do to become a church member? What do you have to do to become a church member? You see, many of the Jews back then, after Jesus was resurrected and went to heaven, many of the Jews were becoming Christians, Jewish Christians. Also added to that, many of the Gentiles were becoming Christians as well. However, here's where the rub came. Here's where the problem was. The Gentile Christians actually received God's forgiveness. However, they did not know the dietary laws that the Jewish Christians were following. They didn't know how to observe the Sabbath like the Jewish Christians were observing. And so the Jewish Christians believed that the Gentile Christians, they were in the wrong. And not just, they weren't just in the wrong, but they were in sin because they weren't keeping the dietary laws. They weren't observing the Sabbath like they should as a Jewish person would. And then the Gentile Christians would come to the synagogue and try to go to church, if you will, with the Jewish Christians. And when they went to church, the question became, what do you have to do to get into our church? What do you have to do to be a part of our church? You see, they didn't know about the ritual cleansings. They didn't know about the dietary laws. They didn't know about the Sabbath. And so the Antioch church, in the middle of all this discussion, the Antioch church sent Paul and Barnabas, the guy who wrote the book of Romans and his sidekick, they sent them to the church in Jerusalem to have their leaders there resolve the issue. And in the presentation before the Jewish, before the Jerusalem elders, in the presentation, they were talking about all the people who were coming to Christ, especially the Gentiles who were coming to Christ. There were so many Gentiles coming to Christ, and almost everyone there was really ecstatic about Gentile Christians, you know, following Jesus Christ. Almost everyone was ecstatic. Almost everyone. Not everyone. And so the opponents stood up in that meeting. The opponents pretty much said, hey, wait a minute. The Gentiles can come into the church. The Gentiles can come into the church, but they need to be circumcised first. And they need to follow the law of Moses like any good, self-respecting Jewish person would. They had a lengthy, long, heated debate over the issue. And finally, Peter stood up and he said to the group, he said, salvation is for everyone, regardless of their background. Everyone can come to Jesus regardless of their background. And a very, very important verse for us to hear today is this one, Acts 15:19. And so my judgment is that we should, here it is, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. There are churches today who make it difficult for people to come to God. I mentioned to you just a moment ago that we are a large church. Most churches in America, the vast majority of churches in America, are 75 people and fewer. We are a large church. There are mega churches, there are large churches, there are medium-sized churches, there are small churches. Not all of them, but there are some of them who make it difficult, who make it difficult for the unchurched to come and be a part of their church, who make it difficult for the unchurched to become a part of the body of Christ. A lot of churches will make up their own little rules. If you want to come to our church, you got to follow our little rules. Our little rules, just like the Jewish Christians did way back then. You got to follow our own little rules to be a part of our church. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, the church exists. The church exists for those who aren't here yet. Paul writes in Romans 15:7, he said, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Accept each other. And so let's have a non-judgmental spirit. Here's something else. Here's a second thing in bearing the burdens. We've got to have an unselfish spirit. An unselfish spirit. Paul wrote in verse 1 that we shouldn't do things to please ourselves. We shouldn't do those things. And then he says in verse 2, each of us should please our neighbors for their good. We should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. Here's what's really ironic with what I just said. And this has probably happened across all three services. I just said each of us should please our neighbors for their own good and build them up. Most likely there are people in every single service who will say something like, well, you know what, I hear what you're saying about helping other people out, helping bear their burdens for their good, you know? But what about me? What about my burdens? What about my pains? What about my hurts? What about me? There are folks in every size of church you want to look at who are way too inward focused. It happens in churches all the time. In fact, people will go to church People will go to church for a while. Maybe it's weeks, maybe it's months, maybe it's years. They'll go to a church and then they'll leave that church and they'll say, you know what? I'm not going to that church for various reasons. And there are reasons not to go to church, to go to a church. Maybe the church isn't teaching Scripture. Maybe they're not engaging in relationships, or maybe engaging in or growing or something like that. I've heard people say, I'm not going to that church anymore because, you know what, they're not meeting my needs. And I hear that. I understand that. I understand that. I hear that. But I think we have to come to a place of maturity where the focus isn't so much us. Isn't so much that the church isn't meeting my needs. I think what we need to do is get to the point, am I meeting the needs of someone else? Am I meeting the needs of someone else? Let me put it this way. The church really needs to come to a place where it's not so much about meeting my own needs, but am I meeting the needs of other people? Am I meeting the needs of other people? And so, let's not become inward focused. Let's have an unselfish spirit. Look at number three. In helping other people out and meeting others' needs, we must have a submissive spirit. We've got to have a submissive spirit. Verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Why was it written to teach us? Here it is. So that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have what, church? We might have hope. That we might have hope. Scripture does a number of things for you, but in these verses, what does Scripture do for you? First of all, Scripture helps you endure. It helps you endure. Write that down in your notes. Endure. It helps you endure. I mean, there are so many people today who are looking for an immediate escape from their problems. And most of the time, there's not an immediate escape. There's not an easy way out. You see, the Bible gives us strength to endure in those times. The Bible gives us, the Scriptures give us the strength to endure in those days. There are a lot of examples when you look at the Bible of people who went through this sort of thing. I mean, look at Job. Read the book of Job, and you'll find a man who had to endure a lot. How about a guy from the book of Genesis whose name is Joseph? Here we've got Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and he was falsely accused of a horrendous crime, the horrendous crime of rape. He was falsely accused of rape. He was railroaded in a court, if you will, and then he was thrown into prison, and they forgot about him. He had to endure. Or how about Moses? Moses waited 40 long years waiting on the timing of God. He waited 40 long years on the timing of God. And there are a lot of people, even in our church, who are waiting on the timing of God. You're in the waiting room waiting on God. You get tired. Sometimes you get discouraged. But I would encourage you to read through Scripture, read stories in the Bible about people who had to wait on the timing of God, who had to wait on the decision of God, and it will help you endure. It'll also look, here's a second reason, here's a second benefit. Scriptures also give us encouragement. Encouragement. There's a promise found in Romans 8:28. Here's the promise in Romans 8:28. Let's read it. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. When you look at those verses, I want you to look carefully at that verse. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Notice in that verse, it does not say everything is good. You know this as well as I do. There are some really bad things that happen in our world today. Some really painful things that happen to you in your life. But God can take the most painful things in your life. He can take those most painful things and actually use them for good. Sandy and I have had some really painful things go through our lives. And man, me being the person that I am, I say, boy, look at that, and look at that, and look at that. And my wife says, yeah, look at those things that happened to us, but understand, those things can help us minister to other people. Those things can help us help other people. And the same thing's true for you. What have you been through? What have you had to endure? What hardships have you had to go through? Those things can help you with other people. You can bear their burdens. You can give them encouragement as well. I've done a lot of funerals through the years. One of the scriptures that I use many, many times is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in that scripture. He said, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We would rather be away from the body, away from here, and at home with the Lord. About 2 months ago, I stood in front of the flag-draped casket of my dad. He had dealt with lung cancer pretty intensely for the last, for about 8 months or so, almost 8 months. And as I stood there in front of his casket, that verse came to my mind. He's with God. Yes, I want him back, but stop and think about it. Why do I want him back? He's in a much better place than I'm in right now. And he is with the Lord. Folks, we can give all sorts of words of encouragement to one another, and we should. We should do that. That will help each other out. But the best words that we can give come from Scripture. And isn't that true? Can I get an amen? It comes from Scripture. And so encourage one another with our words and also encourage one another with Scripture as well. Look at number four. Look at number four. If we're going to help other people out, we've got to have a worshipful spirit. A worshipful spirit. In other words, when we come to worship, we benefit by coming here. We benefit from being together. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes down in verses 9 through 11, and this is what he says there. He says, he also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. And in another place it's written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. There is significant encouragement when God's people get together. Not only do we come together and we bless God, but we come together and we bless one another. You may not know it, but there is a person quite possibly sitting in your row who is hurting right now for some reason or another, and you just don't know it. And by you reaching your hand out saying, hey, it's good to see you today. Glad you're here today. Hey, you want to go get lunch together today? You know what? That would encourage them. That would help them out. Not only do we bless God in something like this, but we also bless one another in a worship service. We do that sort of thing. Let me ask you, and don't answer the question. My ego is way too fragile to take the answer. But how many times do we rate a worship service? Well, you know that music. That music isn't exactly my kind of music. You know that first song they sang today? I know they said it's an oldie but goodie, but man, I tell you what, it sure is different than the last time I sang it. Or that preacher, way too loud, went way too long. He stepped on my toes way too much. And the guy who did the meditation for communion, oh goodness sakes, doesn't he have a clue? Or how about that prayer? That prayer went forever. How many times do we leave here on our way to lunch, on our way home, in the car, or at the lunch table, and how many times do we rate the worship service? What about doing something like this? Rather than rating a worship service, why don't we rate ourselves in the worship service? how about rating yourself? God, was I all in today? Or was I terribly distracted? God, was I hearing you today talk with me through Scripture, talk with me through other people? God, was I loving on you? God, was I loving on other people? Rate yourself rather than rating the worship service. I went to Lincoln Christian University, and we had mandatory chapel services. We had chapel on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and it's mandatory for every single student. And what was really interesting and even very annoying in that chapel service, about every 2 weeks or so, there was a certain professor who would sit, he would sit in our chapel, the podium was here, and he would sit right over in this direction here. And this certain professor would actually take out his nail clippers while the preacher was preaching and clip his fingernails. Snip, snip, clip, clip, click, click, click. All of us, I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? And the ironic thing about this is that that professor was the preaching professor in the university. Hello. How disrespectful to the preacher, how disrespectful to the rest of the people, and how disrespectful is that to God Himself? When you're in a worship service, are you building other people up? Or are you tearing other people down? When you're in a worship service, are you encouraging people by what you're doing or not doing? Or are you discouraging people by what you're doing or not doing? Let's rate ourselves in the worship service. And most of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, this is Christianity 101 stuff. The Apostle Paul talked about it back then. He's talking to us about it today. Look at verse 14. I am fully convinced, he says, I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. Oh, you're full of goodness, he says. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. So if we know it so well that we can teach it, why is he belaboring the point? I think he's belaboring the point. I think he's driving the point home because he knows it's a challenge. It's even a challenge for a homiletics professor. It's a challenge for all of us. See, God said to them way back then in the first century, and God says to you today in the 21st century, he says, you can do better. You can do better. God believes in you. He believes in you. It's been said, a pat on the back is only a few vertebrae from a kick in the pants, but miles ahead in the results. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I mean, we ought to be majoring on pats on the back, right? We ought to be majoring in pats on the back. It's much more effective than criticism. And Paul says, here's the goal. Here's the goal. Look at verse 13. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. And then you'll overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a joy when your life just absolutely stinks. It's a joy that you've got. It's a peace. Even when you're going through uncertain times right now. And not only that, it's also hope. Hope in spite of the circumstance that you're going through right now today and tomorrow and even next week. And God says to the Apostle Paul, you can do it. Yeah, you can do it. Let me rephrase that. You can't do it. Only God can do it. We can try all we can, but if we don't have God in our lives to help us do stuff like that, we can't do it. You've heard the phrase, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, you can pick yourself up by your bootstraps, but you can only pick yourself up so far. If you've got God in your life, you've got Jesus Christ in your life, then that's a different story. He's doing it through you, in spite of your circumstances. It's a daily decision. It's a daily decision to give everything you've got to the Lord. And that's the question I got for you today. Have you given your everything to God? Have you given your everything? Have you given your life to God? If you want joy, if you want hope, if you want peace, you've got to give yourself to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the chance to get together today. And I imagine most of us, if not all of us in this room, at one time or another have needed hope and joy and peace. God, we know it only comes from you. A lasting joy, hope, and peace only comes from you. And God, if we can be a people who help one another out, like Paul talked about, like it talks about in the other parts of the Bible, if we can be that kind of a person, God, I pray that you'd show us how. But God, I know that the first step is giving our lives to you. God, if there's anybody here today who's not given their life to you, I really hope that they'd make today that day where they say, I want Christ as a part of my life. I want to give myself. I want to punch my ticket, if you will, for Christ. So God, help us all. Give our lives to you through your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Today, if you've got a decision to make for Christ, maybe you're here and you'd like to be a part of the church, man, we'd like to talk to you about that as well. If you have a decision to make, let's all stand, shall we? And why don't you come forward? I'll meet you up front.